the compliant ones. All right. Happy Father's Day, all of you fathers out there. Hope you get treated really well, probably better than you deserve, but I hope that's for you. How many have ever said the total antithesis of many of those statements up on that video? How many? Just admit it. Come on. The first step to healing is admitting your need, okay? We know you've said those silly things before. One of the distinct advantages I have in being a father of daughters is that they can cook. And so I just wanted to kind of just gather a little ooh and awe from this. This is some frosted cinnamon rolls fresh out of the oven, just for me. I'm not sharing, but I just wanted to make you a little envious. These are delicious. At the spaghetti extravaganza fundraiser for our youth, this would go for about $800. So no, I'm not kidding. So, $850? Sold. Sold. Okay. Hey, honey, we're going on vacation. So I just think, you know, maybe we should just eat one now and get it over with and just kind of, just eat while... I should do it, right? I should. Man, it's so tempting. So, tell you what, I'll just put that right here so that you can watch those things all the time, okay? That's terrific. If you come up here and steal that, Joe, I'm coming after you. So Joe's not known for self-control. So anyway, was that too personal? Okay. Sorry. For those of you who don't know me and don't want to know me, sorry. So, but my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at the church. We are in the second week of a series on 2 Timothy, and we started last week just by getting through the intro, talking about the idea of the book, and the main idea last week was just talking about the idea that each one of us is the product of somebody else's input into our lives, and we are also part of that process of adding to other people's lives. And so each of us has someone who is mentoring us, and each of us should have somebody under us that we are mentoring, that we have this constant flow of life story going through us to the next generation down. And as we understand that, we see that everybody is built up as a result. The church is established and the church is strengthened because we're not going to die with the stuff that's been put into us. We're going to share that and let that out of us before we go on to be with the Lord. And so that there's this, just this building up that happens, and it's a cumulative effect that happens over time, that the next generation will hopefully get more than what we had because they're getting all of what we had plus what they're going to experience on their own. And so each of us needs a Barnabas, somebody who's mentoring us, and each of us needs a Timothy, someone we're mentoring. Here's some just big ideas out of the book of 2 Timothy. Is the 2 Timothy was Paul's final writing that we know of, probably written just a few weeks before he was killed. He was in prison, he was in Rome, he was in chains. He was, actually you can sense through the tone of the letter, he was feeling kind of neglected and kind of by himself. He said, at one point in the book, he says, everybody has left me except for Luke, who is now with me still. And so he's writing this letter in kind of a lonely, dark period of his life, but at the same time, he's writing this letter to Timothy to say, Timothy, you are the hope of the next generation. You and all your compadres that are in ministry together, I'm writing this to you to build you up so that you can continue on with the work of the gospel. He represented the up-and-coming generation of emerging leaders in the church. Most of the original disciples had been killed by this time. Paul was on death's door. He was probably in his 60s at that time. This is right during the time when Nero had lit Rome on fire and blamed it on the Christians, and so there was persecution in the church. It was a very, very difficult, dark time in the church. And Paul was writing this in that scenario saying, guys, we got to buck up. We got to take this message forward. We can't allow the events of the day or even our own personal emotions to drive us to the point of silence. We have to go forward. And so the main thrust of this book is to carry on what Paul is carrying in him into the church for the next generation. Let's start reading again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read about seven verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Father, thank you for your word. God, we always enjoy the fact that you are teaching us and instructing us. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you do that right now. Take these words, bring them alive in us. Father, that you'd open up areas of our hearts and minds that we have not experienced before, and that you'd bring fresh revelation, fresh understanding to these words now. In Jesus' name, amen. So the idea that we're going to be focusing on is out of verses 6 and 7. Talks about this idea of fanning into flame. He says, but you, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. Fan it into flame. Do something with it. There's something in you that's bigger than just live your life in an acceptable and even a wonderful way. But he said, fan into flame this thing that is in you. Do something with it. And if we understand and we dive into that, we see a little bit more of what that really means. And one of the things we have to understand is this is not unique to Timothy, that Timothy was a unique recipient of the gifts of God. That the thought here is that all of us are recipients of the gift of God because God is such a great gift giver. God loves to give gifts to his people, and we see it numerous times throughout Scripture, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, talks about probably the most precious gift that we have. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Grace is the biggest gift, the greatest gift that we can all receive, and each of us who have come to Christ, understanding and trusting in him for his sacrifice to remove all of our sin, we have this understanding now that as a result of his gift of grace, we're free. We're free in Christ. We're no longer held bound to the sins of our past. We are now sons and daughters of God. And as a result of his gift, we're totally new people. We don't have to fear what happens when I breathe my last on this earth. Where am I going? What am I doing? What happens to me then? We don't have to worry about that because we have received the gift of grace. It's not of our own doing. It's not because we are really good people. It's not because we did all the right things at all the right times. We said the right words. It's not because of any of that, because none of us is that good. None of us is good enough to stand before the perfection of a holy God. But what we can do is we can go before God righteous because we take on the righteousness of Christ that he has given to us as a free gift. That means we'll probably still make mistakes. We'll probably still do things wrong. But I still stand before God righteous because he has given me a gift. And I didn't have to earn it. I didn't buy it. Not a one of us, if we understand what gifts really are, ever do anything to receive a gift. We just are. I got these little babies just because I am. I don't think I was all that perfect of a dad. In fact, if you're... That's so hurtful. It's just, you know, I used to really like the people in this church. I don't know. I'm going to take my cinnamon rolls and go home. I just feel like this is not... We have the conception that I think we understand, like at our birthday or Father's Day or Mother's Day or Christmas, we get gifts and we don't do anything to earn those gifts. But when it comes to God, sometimes we feel like we have to earn it. That God somehow is judging us on a moment-by-moment basis. Oh, that's a good, nope, that's a bad one. Oh, you're in. Oh, you're out. It's not like that. The gift of grace is a gift that comes as a result of nothing that we do. Absolutely nothing. We could do nothing to enhance the gift. We can do nothing to lose the gift. God's grace comes as a result of who he is, not as a result of who we are. And that's just a wonderful truth that we get to live with as believers. And so if we understand that, then we start to extrapolate on that idea of what this gift really does in us. Because more than just the gift of salvation, which is the best gift, but added on to that are all these complementary gifts that come right alongside that and support that gift. And he gives us the ability to move forward in this life, not just waiting for the end to happen because we're going to be all good, but he wants us to live in that gift in this time as well. So what he talks about, and we'll get back into the gift in a minute, but what he talks about, the idea here is, fan it into flame, the gift that is in you. And I don't know about you, but sometimes what God has given to me kind of gets dulled out over a course of time. The flame of the gift of God tends to lose its heat. The imagery and the verbiage here in this passage really talks about the idea of rekindling something, not because it's burned out, but because it constantly needs to be fed. Any fire needs to be fed if it's going to keep on going. And this is the same with this gift of God that he talks about to Timothy about. He says, fan this thing into flame. Keep feeding the fire. Not because, oh, the gift's just about to die. Don't let it die, Timothy. It's not a word of urgency necessarily. It's more like, keep this routine going on. Feed the flame so that your gift stays alive in you, so that it gets to the point of being a white-hot flame, that you are white hot in your pursuit of Jesus Christ, that you are white hot in the expression of who he is in you by using the gifts that are in you. That there's something more than just, I just live my life for Jesus and I just kind of go on through life and someday I'm going to be taken up to glory. But there's this idea in this that says there's something in you that's resident in you, placed there by God so that you can do something for kingdom and for the king himself, that is going to build his glory on this earth. And this is what we're really hoping to establish. So he talks about the white-hot flame. And he doesn't say just express it in a white-hot way, but he says, Timothy, be the white-hot flame. Be that kind of person. Be the person who is on fire for me. Be that person. In Romans 12:11, uses the same kind of language. It says, don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. That word fervent is literally boiling. Be boiling for the Lord. Now, I don't know how you describe your life before God and how you would say, I lived a certain kind of life this week for God. How would you explain your life in Christ this last week? Would it be boiling? Would it be fervent? Would it be white hot? Or would it be, yeah, you know, kind of made it through, kind of sucking air as I go, but barely at all? He's saying this idea is to have this boiling passion for Jesus Christ that comes out of you in the expression of the gifts that he's given you. And if we understand that, it helps us to see that life is not, it's not normal for a believer to have a mundane life. It's not normal. It's not normal to go through life in a very boring, apathetical, complacent kind of way. What is normal is to have some sense of passion and exuberance in the life that we live so that there's this expression coming out of us that I love Jesus. Something comes out of us like that. And it's in word and it's in action. There's got to be more to it than just, well, I go to church on Sunday and, well, I kind of read a little bit of my Bible today. That's all good, but it's not enough. There should be something in us that really has an expression in its gifts. Something comes out as a result. This is not an encouragement to Timothy to give him a little boost in his zeal. This is a lifestyle decision that he's trying to encourage Timothy to make. Timothy, fire up. Boil for Jesus is what he's telling him to do. What are the gifts that he's given to Timothy that he's talking about specifically, and you see that back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. He says, until I come, devote yourself to, here's his gift mix, he says, to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy, and the council of elders laid their hands on you. So this is Timothy's specific gift mix. He was to publicly read Scripture, to teach, and to exhort the church. He's a pastor. He's a pastor of a fairly large church. I visited Ephesus, where Timothy was pastoring a church, and Ephesus was a cultural center at the time. And it's an amazing thing. They've done lots of archaeological digs there, and they've uncovered just massive wealth that was in there. They had streets paved with marble. That was pretty cool. But bigger than that, there were houses there that are bigger than some of the, you know, kind of like McMansions that we have now. Bigger than that, and with all kinds of luxury. We had one bathroom that we walked through, had four different pools or hot tubs in it of varying temperatures, and they had a boiler for the whole city that would heat water, and they piped it underground. Amazing technology for this time of, you know, on the earth. They piped it underground to all the different houses, and they were able to have hot water, and it was an amazing deal. Incredible wealth. There's huge libraries, governmental structures all around there. Amazing. This is the cultural setting that Timothy was in. He says, don't allow yourself to be overwhelmed by society and the wealth that's around you and the learnedness that's all in, you know, all in all of our society. Understand who you are and be the kind of person that God created you to be. So he said, so read Scripture, talk about Jesus to people, exhort people in their faith, build the church, Timothy. That's his thing. He said, fan that into flame. Now, for some of us, we said, well, that's not me, that was him. And it may not be you, maybe you. But regardless of what gift mix you have, the instructions to fan that into flame is still in place for each of us. Ephesians 4:7 says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men and women. He gave gifts. What kind of gifts did he give? What did he give you? How are you faring with that? What do you assess are the gifts that God has given to you? In Ephesians 4:15, he says, speaking the truth in love, this is talking about the maturing of the church. He says, when we speak the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. It makes the body grow so that the body, it builds itself up in love. It doesn't say there's going to be a pastor and a couple other leaders that are going to do this thing all by themselves. What it says is that the whole body joins together, each part doing what it is called to do, what it is gifted to do, designed by God to do. And as everybody comes together and forms this body, and we do what we're called to do, that the body is built up. And man, when we're working toward that, it's a beautiful thing when people step up into the roles that they're given. And, you know, it's a sad, sad story, but we jokingly talk about this 80-20 rule that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people, and it is almost too true to be funny. In almost any given church, it happens that way. And it's the result of people not understanding that I am essential for the body to grow. I am part of the process of making this body, this local body, grow to be healthy. Each one of you is responsible for that. Each one of you plays a significant role in that. And if we view it any differently, if we back out and abdicate our responsibilities, what we end up saying is, I'm not even a functioning member of this body. I'm like a callus that just needs to be whacked off. I'm an overgrown fingernail that needs to be clipped. It's not true. I'm an appendix that's about to burst, so it needs to be removed. Nuh-uh. We need to understand that our gift is absolutely essential if God is going to be able to work his fullness in a local church. Each one of us. There's no outs in that. Well, I don't know enough. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm not experienced enough. Those are all really pathetic excuses. Because it goes counter to what the scripture says, that each one of us is called except for you. Does that make sense? He doesn't do that. Each one of us is meant for a specific role in the working of the body. Now, some of the parts of our bodies, we don't understand. And some of them, they just seem so annoying. You know, I don't know why there are certain parts of my body that produce mucus. I just think that's disgusting. Why would that happen? That doesn't seem necessary at all. But there's a function in that. We moved yesterday. We moved from one place to another and lifting and all that kind of stuff. And so I woke up this morning and was like, and I don't know why some of my muscles have atrophied the way they have to the point where when I use them, they scream at me and they just want to yell and say, "You're an idiot, don't do this to me." I don't know why that happens. So all those nerve endings are like, and I got these things going on. Oh, that was crazy. But it's very essential that we do that. It's kind of nature's way of saying, stop doing that, you idiot. You know, that's kind of what we need to understand. Every part of us is valuable. And we don't know why, but we have to just figure it out. It's like, I guess so. It's all crucial. Each one of you is absolutely essential for the body to function properly. It's the only way that it works. The days of the separation of laity and clergy should be over. That was started hundreds of years ago, and it paralyzed the church. Separating the clergy from the laity. Those aren't even biblical words. We made those up to make a separation, so that certain people could exalt themselves over people and say, I'm above you. You guys are little peons. Just understand, I'm the big honcho around here. I'm clergy. You're laity. What a ridiculous thing. That's obscenely ridiculous. And to have the understanding that each of us is a part, puts us all in the game. It puts us all out on the field. It doesn't allow anybody to sit on the sidelines and say, well, I'm just, you know, that's the guy, or that's the woman. These are the people. I'm not one of those. I don't know. I just defy you to find that in Scripture. There's just no biblical substantiation for that kind of a thought. There's absolutely none. And we can come up with all kinds of excuses, but they're not valid, scripturally speaking. And we tend to go by scripture instead of our feelings. All right. So how do we respond then? If that's true, which I absolutely believe it is, and I know by now you're so convinced that it is. Yeah. Thank you, man.
Absolutely.
Absolute. I got just, that was a pathetic agreeing response right there. I just like, okay. Do you believe me that you've been given a gift and you're absolutely crucial for the functioning of the body? Oh, so good. How many of you are full-time ministry? Oh, I got them. I got them. So, Paul's encouragement to Timothy is don't neglect it. Don't choke it out. Don't let it die. Don't smother it out. So, if there's a possibility that it can be smothered out, how does that happen? Glad you asked. I love it when you ask questions that are on my notes. One of the ways that that happens is willful sin on our part. When we willfully sin and we continue in a lifestyle of sin, it tends to choke the gift that's in us. Because God, it's not like we have to be perfect to use a gift, but God requires that there's some sense of repentance and transformation to be able to be fully utilized. And so willful sin takes us out. It chokes us. It chokes the gift that's in us. Secondly, neglect. Having something in us that is meant to be expressed and utilized, but yet stays suppressed in the background, causes us to shy away, and the gift gets smothered as a result. It mandates that we get fired up again because we're neglecting the gift. Why do some people neglect their gifts? I'm glad you asked. Here's five reasons that just in my little pea brain went through, okay? One is that others have explored using their gifts, but they lack the training and grew frustrated and quit. You ever done that? Think, I think I'm pretty good at this or that. I think God might be calling me to this or that. And you launch out into doing something, and you like, oh, man, I don't even know what I'm doing. I wish somebody would help me. Oh, forget it. I quit. Some quit because other church members criticized them. Others burned out trying to do too much. You can go the other way. I'll just do everything. And you burn yourself out doing that. Some quit using their gifts because they were doing out of the wrong motivation. Man, I hope people see me. Hope people recognize how cool and gifted I am. I hope people really compliment me a lot because I really need that. That's a recipe for disaster because the church is notorious for underappreciation. All right. Some don't use their gifts because their commitment to Christ and his church is half-hearted. Some of us don't get in because we're like, hey, man, I'm just here for Sunday. Just back off. I heard the coffee's good, and there's some goodies over there that I'm good for that, okay? Or I'm here for my kids. You know, kids need to go to church, so I'm here for that. Or this idea that, you know, church is really about serving me. It's all about me. And got really quiet when I started talking like that. So we'll just move on. If we leave the fire alone, it will burn out, just like any old fire. We have to continually feed that, all right? The third way that we can choke out the fire is through others. If we allow it, people will tone us down. The world and the influences of the world and even inside the church can be a kind of a suppressing effect, have a suppressing effect on the gifts that are in us. People can say stuff to us or just kind of dull us down. The sharpness of us is just kind of taken away because of this effect of generalized complacency or malaise of apathy. Just kind of comes over us. We go, oh, yeah, whatever. It's not that big a deal. Come on. If I don't do it, somebody else will. It's okay. No. Let's not get extreme. Extremists, you know, they're kind of freaky and scary. Let's just back off and kind of take it easy. Come on, can't we just be normal? Oh. The fourth idea here is that we can choke out our gifts through fear. And we see this with what Timothy was going through. Because Paul talked to him. He said, don't be fearful, Timothy. Don't be afraid. Buck up. And some of us have some real desire that's inside of us to stand and go forward and express the gifts and use what God may have put in us. But then I don't know. What if I'm not right? What if I am misreading what's going on? What if I'm not very good at this? What if somebody, what if these things just don't play out the way I think they should? And I'm afraid. I'll just hang out. I'll just back off. That's how gifts get choked. But Timothy dealt with these same exact things. He, by nature, if you read through what Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy was a very timid person. He was shy. He was kind of withdrawn, almost introverted. Because Paul was continually encouraging him to get out there a little bit. Extend yourself. Move forward. Don't be afraid of people. He had anxiety problems. Paul told him to take a little wine for his stomach. Calm him down. His nerves were always on edge. He was kind of an anxious little nervy guy. I don't know if he's little, but I envision being little. So kind of maybe a little sickly. I don't know. But Paul was always telling him, come on, buck up, let's go, move forward, stand strong. Timothy, you're a man, stand like a man, let's go, bud. The way that a dad could talk to his son. So he's telling him, don't be afraid, but develop your gift, move forward, fan it into flame. You said you are to preach and teach like a man on fire. You are to live for God like it's the last thing you do. You are to be passionate about what I've called you to do and what you've set your course on so that God gets glory in all that you do. Be passionate about it, Timothy. Don't hang back. Don't shy away. And that same instruction would apply to each one of us who name the name of Jesus as Savior. step up. Let's go. This is not time to hang out. This is not time to just be recipients. This is a time to receive and share, to receive and share all the time. This process is coming to us and it's coming out of us. All of the good things that God has deposited. And we talked about that deposit a little bit last week. Develop your giftedness. Develop it. Work toward it. Keep working forward in that. Now, some of us maybe don't even know what we're gifted to do. Some of us probably, maybe even on the younger side of things, you've only been a believer for a little while, maybe you're not real sharp and in tune with what God has really called you to do. But guaranteed, you are called to do something, that God has gifted you to do what only he could gift you to do. You can discover those things through your own desires and abilities. You kind of check things out a little bit. What do I really like to do? What am I naturally gravitating toward? What am I really good at without being really taught or instructed? I just am good at stuff. We discover our gifts by actually using those gifts. We just kind of step out. Sometimes you just kind of have to take two steps forward, one step back. You kind of check it out and say, I think I might be good at this. And then you find out, well, I'm not really good at that, but I might be able to do a little bit, take a little bit of that and apply it over here. And, oh, hey, I actually am not bad over here. Let's try that. And so we experiment a little bit. I don't think Billy Graham preached like Billy Graham when he was 18 years old. I think Billy Graham preached like Billy Graham because he preached for years and years and years and years. He got better and better and better to the point where he just like shakes the world. So this is what happens to people. They use the stuff that they've got and they get better at it. They develop. You gotta practice. We discover our gifts by the recognition of others. People say, hey man, you are really good at this. You're really good. And you go, really? It just kind of comes natural. I didn't even think about it. You ever talk to somebody who's really good at doing something and you go, man, you're amazing. And they go, it just seems real normal to me. That's because you're really good. Nobody has to tell somebody who's really good at something that, you know, hey, here's how you do that. So it just comes out of them. I like to watch people with real skills. I like to watch people who just pick something up and just, man, I'm just good at it. And I watch them, I think, that's amazing. I watch these musicians up here and I think, they're amazing. How do they do that? They pick up an instrument and they just play stuff. You laugh, you pick up an instrument and play stuff. Yeah, that's what's funny. See, if we understand that there's just natural giftedness in some of us to do certain things, and that's the way it is. If we get it, other people recognize it, go, you're really good at that. Really? I ought to try that. I ought to try it. And we discover our gifts by our effectiveness. How good are you in terms of making some effect on people, having some effect? Are you able to connect with people and people are built up as a result? So for example, say you're just an encourager. It's a spiritual gift. It's listed in the Bible as a spiritual gift, to be an encourager. Now, if you're an encourager and you talk to people, people walk away from you going, man, I don't know what it is, but I sure feel good when I talk to that one. They just make me feel so great. They just lift my spirit. They help me out. They make me feel like I'm not such a bonehead after all. And it just really helps to talk. And that's effective. But if you think, I think I'm an encourager, and people walk away from you just depressed, you're not. Okay? And so you need to understand, are you effective at what you think you're good at? Maybe you're not. If you begin this pathway of discovery toward what are you good at, what has God gifted you to do, then you need to start developing those things. And we do that in just a couple ways. One of the ways we do that is we develop our gifts by training and learning. We actually have to apply ourselves to learn. We have to see if, how do I get better at what I do? How can I actually figure stuff out? Well, the only way I do is that I apply myself to learning. I'm not real good at a lot of stuff, but if the stuff that I want to do, I really want to do well, I have to apply myself to learn. And it takes lots of years to get really, really good at anything. But we have to just start down that journey, even though at first it's awkward. I like to work with wood. And so when I first pick up tools, years and years ago, I picked up tools, and it's like, oh, I don't know what to do with this. And, you know, you're plugging your ears and having your, I don't know. And you're just getting kind of scared about that stuff. And now it's just like, yeah, comfortable and just zip and zoo, and you're good. But just kind of work it out. See, but you learn, you train, you go through the procedure. And it helps us to get better at what we're already naturally gifted at. And secondly, we develop our gifts by the experience of serving with evaluation. It's great to serve and use them, but it's even better to serve and use those gifts with somebody looking over our shoulder and saying, hey, man, you did a great job. Next time you try this, hey, why don't you try this? Okay, next time you assert yourself over here, let's incorporate this little item right here and see how that does for you. So you have this evaluation process, always getting feedback for where you're at and how that's working for you. If we get that, we start developing in all these areas that God has great desires for us in, and we see the church built up and established. So if that scares you, understand that you are in the massive majority. I would probably say that most people don't serve because of that one idea of fear. In some way, it may not be like I'm scared to death kind of fear, but the fear of, you know, enough, it's enough to suppress us from saying, I don't know, there's too many question marks around that. I just feel like, that's fear as well. And so if that's true, understand that this is not on you, and you're going to fail, and you're going to do things wrong, and it's okay. Who doesn't, right? Who doesn't embark on a journey like that and make a few mistakes or a lot of mistakes? So normal. There's nothing to be afraid of in that at all. One of the greatest parts of this is that it's the gift of God, so we're not really going to screw it up all that badly. It's not our gift. It's not, I didn't make this up. It's God working through, and so this happens as a result of what he's doing. The Holy Spirit in us, resident within us, is able to empower us, is able to teach us, is able to drive some of that fear away from us, and enable us to do the very thing that we've been called in. There's nothing that we can do in the kingdom that is based on our coolness, right? It's not about how great we are, how smooth we are, how amazingly learned we are. None of that really is at the bottom line. What is the bottom line is that the Holy Spirit empowers everything that we do, and that him working through us enables us to do anything that we're able to do. And that's the most valuable lesson we can learn in this. It is not on me. It is not on you. It's on him. So when Paul says stir up or rekindle the gift, he's saying, hey, use your gifts now. Fire up. Let's go. Get involved now. And that instruction applies to us. If you can teach, teach. If you can encourage, encourage. If you can help, help. If you can prophesy, prophesy. If you can write, write. If you can sing, sing. If you can play, play. If you can give, give generously. If you can show mercy, do it with all abundance. If you can build, build. If you can lead, lead. If you can serve, just serve. Not a one of us is the complete package, but every one of us has a part to play in that whole thing. Let's have the worship team come up. You are, we talked about this last week. We're in a race, whether we believe it or not. We're in a race, and God is pushing us forward to completion of this whole course that we're running. Part of that race is to utilize your gifts to play a vital role, a function in the body of Christ. And there's no room for any excuses. There's no room for fear. There's none of that. You may say, well, I'm retired. I've already put in my time. I don't feel qualified to serve. Who does? I'm not in the best of health. I get that. It happens. I'm shy and I'm introverted. I'm not the right kind of person for this thing. I'm tired and I'm kind of worn out, and I've tried serving and people criticize me. All of these things are, they're reasons that we could use, but every one of them falls flat in the light of Scripture. We have to understand this, all right? All right, why don't you stand up?